Heavenly Father, we love you this morning. We thank you so much for all that you have done for us this week, even for this day so far that you have done for us. Now, dear Lord, as your presence is among us, I pray, dear Lord, the Holy Spirit would have free reign in this class. Help us to put aside the things of the world, the cares that are upon our shoulders and on our minds, and help us to concentrate on the Word of God this morning, knowing that you have a truth for us that we need to hear that will apply to our hearts and lives. For it's in Christ's name we pray and ask this. Amen. You may be seated. We have been talking this quarter about a line in the sand. We're talking about Bible-based convictions. And today we come to the last lesson in this series. Brother Keith will be taking over next week. I appreciate Brother Keith teaching for me last week while we were away for our son's wedding. And all your prayers, oh my, how God answered prayer last weekend. Thank you so much for your prayers. But as we've been talking about these Bible-based convictions and trying to show how that we can have those convictions where we say, no, I've drawn a line in the sand. I'm not going to budge on this. I'm not going to cross the line. I am firm on my beliefs on the Word of God. I am firm on my beliefs on who Jesus Christ is. I am firm on my beliefs on the doctrines of the Bible and the teachings of the Bible and God's everlasting love we saw a couple weeks ago. And today we come to one, and I struggle with what the Lord wanted me to teach on. There's so many things we could wrap this up with. But He led me to Psalm 40, and that's where we're going to begin today, in Psalm 40. And we'll look at just a few verses this morning in Psalm 40 and then move from there. Beginning in verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. We've all been there. We've all wanted the Lord to hear us and incline unto us and hear our cry in some situation. Verse 2, He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. My, how He has done that for me. I hope He's done that for you. What a great day it was that He lifted me up out of that horrible pit, out of that miry clay that I was stuck in and I could not get myself out of. Only Christ could pull me out of that. And of course, He has set my feet upon a solid rock. And He's established all my goings. Verse 3, and He hath put a new song in my mouth. I don't want to sing those old songs of the world. I want to sing them the new song about glory in heaven and about our Lord. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and trust shall trust in the Lord. And look down to verse 6. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. He didn't require anything from us except for us to freely accept His gift. That was it. We didn't have to bring sacrifice. We didn't have to bring offerings. We didn't have to bring burnt offerings and sin offerings. They weren't required. He's done it all. Before we accepted Christ as our personal Savior, all of us were some of these. And some of us were all of these. Slaves to sin. Servants of Satan. Scoffers at the religious crowd. Satisfied with our lives before Christ. Searching for a purpose or a meaning to life. We were unaware of the grace of God. We were without hope. Without peace, without joy. We were thinking that those religious fools out there, they were just fools. They were wasting their time. Even though the world's pleasures were empty of lasting satisfaction, Satan had us fooled. And then searching for that purpose of life, that meaning of life, why are we here? We would job hop. We would hobby search, look through the worldly pleasures, through drugs or alcohol or anything of those carnal, worldly pleasures. That was some of us, and maybe all of us, we were part of those groups of people before we were saved. But after we accepted Christ as our Savior, we have received the love of God, that everlasting love we've talked about. We have received a purpose in life. We've received talents and gifts to be used for His honor and for His glory. We have received hope. We've received peace. We've received joy. We've received eternal life. We've received an inheritance. We're joint heirs with Christ. But one thing that we have all received that I think we neglect sometimes to think on, or maybe it's just me, is the forgiveness that we have been given. We have been forgiven. If you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you have the forgiveness of God. Oh, what a great thing that is. And so just for a little bit today, I want to talk about the forgiveness of God and how that is a Bible-based conviction that we have. It says over in Colossians, if you want to turn there, in Colossians 1 and verse 9, Colossians 1 and verse 9, the Word of God says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and all longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son." Look at verse 14. "In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Only through the blood of Christ, only through the work of Christ on Calvary, may we have the forgiveness of God, the forgiveness of our sins. So first, let's look at the author of the forgiveness. God the Father is the author of forgiveness. But then of the Trinity, Jesus Christ has a part as well. Jesus Christ is the advocate through which we obtain that forgiveness. He is the one that did the work. Now I know we serve one God, but there's three persons of God. And the Holy Spirit's job through forgiveness is the agent. The Holy Spirit is the agent through which we learn of the forgiveness of God. For without the Holy Spirit's conviction, we would not know, and through the illumination of the Scriptures, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we would not know the forgiveness of God. So all three have a part, but God the Father is the author of forgiveness. The Word of God continually, throughout its pages, shows us the forgiveness of God. We can look at so many passages of Scripture. We can look at so many Bible stories and Bible characters and the forgiveness of God. Just for sake of time, we just don't have time to look at all of those. But turn with me just to a few, and let's look at a few. In Exodus 34, the children of Israel have departed Egypt. The plagues of Egypt have been upon Pharaoh and the people, and upon the land they have traversed now. The children of Israel have left Egypt. They have crossed the Red Sea. They've been in the wilderness journey. And they're just about ready to cross the Jordan River and enter the promised land. But all through this wilderness journey of 40 years, they have been complaining and murmuring against God and saying, "Why don't we just go back to Egypt?" We come to Exodus 34. Look at verse 5. "And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. He's keeping mercy for thousands. Now, that number doesn't mean just for thousands he's given mercy. No, that's an unending number. For keeping mercy and forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. That is God. He is forgiving the children of Israel through all the mocking, through all the trials that they have been through, and they have cursed God, and they said, where is God, and why can't God show up, and why can't God give us food and water? And He forgave them. That is God. He forgave them. Then over in Nehemiah, they're building the walls of Jerusalem and how God worked through that. We come to Nehemiah chapter number 9. And of course, God's people are complaining again. And we come to Nehemiah, just one verse, 9:17. Nehemiah 9:17. And refused to obey, neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks. And in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. But thou art a God ready to pardon. Oh, what a verse. What a statement. They're ready to go back to Babylon. Oh, forget building these walls. Forget Jerusalem. It's destroyed. Why are we here? And they're facing opposition. Let's go back to Babylon and just be in bondage. And they're appointing a captain to take them back. But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and forsookest them not. When we got saved, we trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. In those first beginnings, was there ever a time in your life that you were more with the world than you were with God? You're thinking, well, it was a little more fun back there. I had friends there. I had activities there. I had things there. I had a, you know, supposedly satisfaction and a purpose there. God is so merciful with us. He is so gracious, and He's ready to pardon us. Then look over at Psalms, the 86th Psalm. Psalm 86 and verse 5, "For Thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, plenteous in mercy, and unto all them that call upon Thee." It's not a limited forgiveness. For all, for whoever, whosoever, for anyone that calls upon God for a pardon, for forgiveness, He's ready to forgive. Psalm 86, 5 says, "Thou art good, Lord, Thou art good and ready to forgive." He's ready, He's waiting to forgive us. And look over Psalm 130. Psalm 130 and verse 4. "But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared." All we have to do to go to God and ask for forgiveness. 1 John 1, 8 and 9, still in the Bible. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's for Christians. For those that have not accepted Christ as their Savior, He is ready to forgive. He is ready to pardon. All He is waiting on is you. There's nothing, we saw, there's nothing that you must do except come to Him and ask for forgiveness. Then one more, Daniel chapter 9 and verse 9. Daniel 9:9. "To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against Him." We're not perfect Christians. We're not perfect human beings. And even though we rebel against God, You say, well, I'm not rebelling against God. Does he ever tell you to do something you're not doing? That's rebellion. That's disobedience. Even though we rebel and disobey God, he is ready to forgive us. What a great promise. And one that we should be claiming, or I know I should be claiming often. He is full of mercies and forgiveness. So the author of forgiveness is God the Father. Jesus Christ is the advocate. He's the one that did the work of forgiveness on the cross that we might have forgiveness of God. And the Holy Spirit is the agent that teaches us about the forgiveness of God. The only hope of sinful man is a forgiving God. Do you believe that? That's our only hope. Before I was saved, that was my only hope, was a forgiving God. Nothing that I could do. Then let's look quickly at the atoning work of forgiveness. In the book of Leviticus, we are shown through a study of types the atoning work of forgiveness of Christ that he completed on the cross. And we just don't have, for sake of time, we would have to study the whole book of Leviticus to understand this truth. But throughout the book of Leviticus, we have the priest, the jobs of the priest, their responsibilities in the tabernacle. We have the tabernacle, and we have eventually the temple, which Solomon builds. But all of these are types showing the atoning work of forgiveness that Christ was to accomplish on the cross. Every aspect of the work of the priest, the feast, the offerings, the clothings of the priests, the items in the tabernacle, the building structure of the tabernacle, everything pointed to the work of Christ on the cross that was coming. So just for an example, we'll look at two, and the burnt offering is one. The burnt offering here is the highest aspect of the work of Christ, where he is seen as offering himself up entirely to God to do his will, even unto death. The whole offering, they were to bring a bullock, if they could afford it, if not a lamb or a goat. And they were to bring this, we'll just use the bullock, they were to bring this bullock, this bull, and it was supposed to be a male, and they were to bring it, and it was to be sacrificed, and the entire offering was to be burnt outside of the tabernacle. The burnt offering was never brought into the tabernacle. It was burnt outside the camp. And here we have the whole offering, except the skin of the animal, they did use the skin, was burnt upon the altar, all went up to God as a sweet savor. It pictures Christ who gave himself as a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. That's found in Ephesians 5:2. Christ is not seen here as bearing our sins. That's the sin offering. This is a picture of Christ accomplishing the Father's will. For us to receive the forgiveness of God, Christ had to go to the cross and die. Now, they didn't kill him on the cross. Those nails didn't kill Christ. The spear in the side didn't kill Christ. He gave up his life. So Christ here is not seen as bearing our sins, but as accomplishing the Father's will, glorifying Him and vindicating the holiness and the majesty of God Himself. This theme of the burnt offering is seen throughout the Gospel of John and also in Psalm 40. And then we come to the sin offering. The atoning work of forgiveness is also seen through the sin offering. The special feature of this offering is in the whole bullock being burnt upon the ground outside the camp after the blood and the fat were put upon the altar for God. This offering was for sin and pictures to us. Christ was made sin for us. Christ was not a sinner. He could not have been a sinner. He was the perfect Son of God. And he could go to the cross and shed his blood, his perfect blood, for us. And then when he died and that he rose again, that resurrection from the grave is showing God was satisfied with his death. He accepted that as the atoning work for sin of mankind, past, present, and future. So the holiness of God and the awfulness of sin are brought out in the bullock and being entirely burnt outside the camp. It pictures Christ was forsaken of God. You know, when Christ is hanging on the cross, one of his saying is, my God, why hast thou forsaking me? That is the only time that God the Father and God the Son are separated. God cannot look upon sin. God cannot be part of sin. He is a holy God. So he had to turn his back upon his only Son because all the sins of the world were placed upon Christ. So those sins that you or I have committed today or yesterday or last week or all of our life, those sins specifically were placed upon Christ on the cross. Those sins that we will commit the rest of this day and tomorrow and the rest of this week and next month and next year, those sins Christ had placed upon him. That is why he is worthy to be praised. Through a study of the book of Isaiah chapter 53, and through a study of Psalm 22, we can also see the atoning work of Christ foretold in the Old Testament. Christ must go to the cross. He goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he prays three times, Father, if it be your will, remove this cup from me. He knew what was coming. He knew the pain. He knew the suffering. He knew the agony. He knew his Father was going to turn his back on him. He knew the sins of the world were going to be placed upon his shoulders. But it was the Father's will for him to go to the cross, to suffer and to bleed and to die for you and for me and for all of mankind. And through that atoning work of Christ on the cross that is pictured prevalently throughout the Old Testament, through the sacrifices, through the offerings, through the feasts, through the priests, through the tabernacle, through all types of pictures throughout the study of types through the Old Testament, Christ's atoning work was told. But we know in Hebrews chapter 10 that those bulls and goats and offerings, they couldn't take away sin. They only pictured what Christ was going to do for us. Look with me in Hebrews 10. In verse 1, for the law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very images of the things, that's types, study of types, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. Those sacrifices of bulls and goats and lambs and pigeons and turtle doves, they didn't make those people perfect. They didn't make them clean from their sins. It just covered their sins for a year. They have to come back and do it again and again and again. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshipers once purged should have no more conscience of sin. Oh, if this sacrifice of a bull makes me perfect, then I don't need to bring another one next year. I don't need to go to God for forgiveness. Well, that's just a type. It's just a picture. It's not taking away their sin. It's just covering their sin for a year. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance, again, made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. It couldn't. It was just a picture. Wherefore, when we come, he cometh, and who's that he but Christ? Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he setteth sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. And burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that's the first covenant, that he may establish the second. Take away the first covenant and establish the second covenant, the new covenant. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Boy, that makes it pretty clear to me, who we offer, or who we are debtors to. It's not some religious leader. It's not some figurehead. It is the Lord Jesus Christ that we offer and are owe our salvation to. Jesus Christ, once for all, He came to offer Himself. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. I love that. Whatever they did in the tabernacle, whatever they did in the temple, they could not take away those people's sins. It wasn't perfect blood. But this man, that's Jesus Christ, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God. It's done. Remember he said, tetelestai, we studied that months and months ago, and the Greek is called tetelestai. It means it is finished. That is what Christ said on the cross. It is finished. What is finished? Everything that is required for our salvation is done. Nothing else is due. Nothing else is owed. All we must do is humbly come to Christ and ask for forgiveness. In verse 17, look there quickly. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Woo! Praise the Lord! No more will our sins be remembered. Then look over real quickly. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. Who His own self, that's Christ, who His own self bare our sins. Now, Peter is writing this back in 60 A.D. But we're reading it today in 2014 A.D. And people will read this in 2000 or 3014 A.D. if we're all still here. And people have read this and read this and read this through the ages. He, Jesus Christ, bear His own self, their sins, and our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Then quickly, chapter 3, look with verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. He's going to make us alive again. If we are those that don't get to go to heaven through the rapture and we have to face what this body is going to do is death and we're going to have to go into the grave, He's going to make us alive again. Amen. Praise the Lord. Because of Christ being obedient to the Father and voluntarily going to the cross to bear the sins of the world and to be the first to be forsaken by His Father, we can be forgiven. Quickly, 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Look with me in one verse. 1 John 2:12. Please put your eyes on this verse. 1 John 2:12. I write unto you, little children. John is writing. The Apostle John is writing to Christians. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. Because of Christ, our sins are forgiven. We can receive the forgiveness of God through the work of Christ. We don't have time today, but go and look at Ephesians 4, 30 through 32, the imparting of forgiveness that now we are to do for others. We are to be those that forgive others because Christ has forgiven us. Because we have the forgiveness of God on our lives, we should be willing to forgive others. Don't hold grudges. Don't hold bitterness in. Forgive those that have wronged you. We've all been wronged. We have wronged others. Romans 4, 7 says, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Colossians 2:13, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. I don't know about you, but I have been justified. God looks at me like I was just never a sinner. Not like my sins have been forgiven. He looks at me now through Christ, through the blood of Christ, just as I was never a sinner. Because I've been justified, not by anything I've done, but what Christ has done. I've been justified. I've been redeemed. I've been washed in the blood of Christ. My sins are forgiven. What about yours? Heavenly Father, we love you today. We take such for granted what you have done for us. The work that you did on the cross, Christ, oh, we can never repay it. Help us to live our lives pleasing to you, trying to bring honor and glory to you. With every breath that we take, help us, Lord, to try to please you with our lives. Bring to remembrance to us daily the forgiveness of God that we have. And then help us, Lord, not to begrudge anyone or be bitter against someone. Help us not to hold those petty things against anyone because we have been forgiven. Guide now and direct in the next service. I pray that you bless our pastor. Help him, dear Lord. Strengthen his body. Speak through him that give us the truths that we need. We love you today, dear Lord. Thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen.